Christianity is not a DIY kit, and I'm glad because I'm not very DIY minded, I'm afraid. But it's all about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was mentioned in that first reading that we had, 2 Timothy 1, 1-14 this afternoon. And I suppose it's symbolised by confirmation when the bishop comes and he lays hands on people and he prays for the confirmation by the Holy Spirit. It's not just bishops who are able to pray for the Holy Spirit. That's a sort of the way the Church of England does things. But actually, it can be ordinary people who pray for others, believers. And there can be sometimes quite remarkable experiences resulting from the laying on of hands and prayer for the Holy Spirit. But by nature, we can be quite timid, can't we? I mean, we are British, aren't we? Every single one of us is British to the core. And so we don't speak about religion or politics, do we? Well, that at least is the tradition. And I think it has quite an effect on us. God forbid we should speak about politics too much. It's the religion bit that I'm more interested in. And then being Anglican, we are cool, calm and collected. We're not enthusiasts. We're not given to enthusiasm. Obviously, I'm generalising, but that's a traditional approach to the whole thing. And then we're sensible, aren't we? We don't risk upsetting other people, including our neighbours, by speaking about our faith. And being comfortable, we moderate our commitment to God. So I'm afraid we tend to do all those things if we're not careful. It's a temptation. But God has given us His Spirit. Christianity is not just a belief, it's a profound experience, or series of experiences. I think some people have said to us on doorstep recently, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, okay, they might actually be a Christian. It's quite possible. I can't judge. But sometimes I think that sort of comment means, well, I sort of believe Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, you know, he died and maybe even he rose again. But that isn't really Christianity. That's just a sort of belief. Christianity is essentially an experience of God through faith, not just an intellectual belief or a mental belief, as it were. And there are three things that Paul says about the Holy Spirit in this passage we had read to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. He says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed. Don't give way to being British, Anglican, sensible and comfortable. But actually use the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a book. It's in the car. And it tells me that my car is 75 horsepower. So if I open the bonnet, there are 75 horses in there, raring to get out. And when I come along the lane down there and come to that very steep Z bend, S bend, and it's quite steep coming up it, I need to believe the handbook is actually teaching me something real. I need to put my foot down, and I do, and it zooms up the hill. I don't mean the book, I mean the car zooms up the hill very effectively because I act on what the book tells me. Now there's another book called the Bible that tells me that when we trust in Jesus, God has given us the Holy Spirit. That may not be through prayer for the laying on of hands. That's one of the ways in which God works. But we receive the Holy Spirit. We can talk about receiving Jesus, but it really amounts to the same thing. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If you're a believer in Jesus, and I'm sure you are, then you've received the Holy Spirit. So you can pick up the handbook and you've got 75 horsepower. Well, we won't take that too literally, but there is power that God has given you. Now, you may not feel very powerful. You may feel British, Anglican, sensible, and comfortable. But I want to make you un-British, un-Anglican, unsensible, and uncomfortable, so to speak. Because we're not to settle into that way of doing things, but rather to use the power that God has given us to put our foot down, so to speak, and use that power. As believers, we can say to God, Lord, you've given me power, now enable me to do whatever it is. And He promises, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He does so by the Holy Spirit. And it may not always be particularly spiritual things we're talking about. We may actually need help with ordinary domestic things, ordinary things, the ordinary things of life. But we can actually use the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. I was telling the congregation this morning that I'm no wizard on a computer. And I've had to do all sorts of complicated things in recent months, particularly, well, because of the evening service, for example, because we're using electronics there, more sophisticated than I've ever used them before. And I'm not particularly into that, and things have gone wrong. I've got advice, you know, from these whiz kids, the three-year-olds that know everything about computers. but even so, sometimes things have gone wrong. But, you know, the Lord, every time the Lord has given me the ability to find out what's wrong. Because I may not be a wizard on computers, but I am a fiddler, so to speak. I fiddle with things. And the Lord, it dawned on me the other day, I don't need to worry about the problem that will crop up with the computer tomorrow. I might need advice, of course, and I might need professional help sometimes. But I know it's going to be cracked. So it isn't just spiritual things that we can talk about. We can actually rely on the Holy Spirit within us to give us wisdom. But of course, I'm speaking primarily about spiritual things this afternoon. So you've got all that horsepower within you, under the bonnet, but you need to put your foot down. If I sat at the bottom of that hill down there and wondered if the handbook was correct, I wouldn't be here preaching this sermon. Now, please don't say, I wish you had been, because I don't like listening to the sermon. That's a different issue. But I have the faith, so to speak, that what the handbook tells me is correct. Well, the divine handbook, the Bible, tells us, each one of us, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We can always be open up to more of the Holy Spirit. Paul says elsewhere, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone said, why do you keep preaching on that? And his response was, because I leak. Well, it's a simple way of putting it. But we can go on being filled more and more by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit now. We have the horsepower under the bonnet. And we can actually use that power so that we don't have to be timid, is the word that Paul uses. But we can use that power. And it's intensely practical. And then, he is the Spirit of love. He has saved us, says Paul, and called us to a holy life. Holiness is primarily love for God and love for others. Now, hands up anyone who finds it easy to love everybody. I don't see any hands, no, because none of us finds it easy to love everybody. There are some people who are very unlovely, aren't they? Have you come across them? We've come across one recently who behaved utterly appallingly, not in the church, so don't try and work out which church member it is outside the church. But we come across somebody who behaved appallingly within the last couple of weeks. And it would be very, very easy to be resentful towards that person and to think, how can I get back at that person? That's the temptation, isn't it? But God has called us to a holy life. God has called us to love our neighbour and, of course, to love God. And so as believers, we can say, Lord, you've given us your love, because the Holy Spirit is full of love. The Holy Spirit is divine and our God is love. And therefore, you have all the love you will ever need in your life, in eternity for that matter. You have the love which can actually love the unlovely, can love the people who really upset you, who oppose you, or whatever. We have all the love we need. Not in us as human beings, you know, our little human love, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And therefore we can say, you've given us your love, Lord, enable me to love so-and-so. And I had to do that with respect to this person. And actually sometimes, this is a slightly different, well, no, it's not really, it's another aspect of it. I will actually say, if I'm on my own, I'll say it out loud, or I'll say it silently, so-and-so, using the name, I forgive you. And that, you know, can be a real challenge, but I find that very helpful. So-and-so, I forgive you. I mean, it may be right sometimes to say it to the person, of course, themselves, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude. And so whenever the resentment comes up, and whenever the unloving attitudes, the unholy attitudes come up, then I tend to do that. I correct myself. It's an act of the will, yes, but it's usually, it should put my foot down, so to speak, so that the horsepower can actually give me the ability to love someone who is very unlovely. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the love of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to put your foot down. It's there, his power and his love, but you need to take that act of faith. Lord, help me to love so-and-so, who has behaved so appallingly, so badly, so hurtfully. And then thirdly and finally, he is the spirit of self-discipline. In verse 8, Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So we are called to risk being got at because we're Christians, we're believers. In fact, if we're not got at because of our faith, there's something not quite right about our faith. We're not sort of living as we should do in faith. The Bible says that I've got it here actually, in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we're not persecuted like people elsewhere in the world, and persecution of Christians with a capital P is happening all over the world in many, many places. Terrible, terrible persecution, such as we have never, ever experienced. But we can be persecuted with a small P. I tend to use the word oppression because I don't like to use the word persecution, because I know that there are people who are being killed, who are being beheaded, who are being burnt to death, whose houses are being burnt down, whose churches are being burnt down. And I don't want to say that I am persecuted, because that's persecution. And I feel what I experience is pathetic compared with them. But if you like, it is persecution, but I prefer the word oppression. But we'll use the word persecution this afternoon, which is what Paul does. If we're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. Again, hands up, who wants to be persecuted? You've got to be a nutcase to want to be persecuted. You've got to be a nutcase to want to suffer, of course. But are we prepared to risk being rejected, being hurt, being criticised, and being mocked? They're the sort of things that we can experience. Are we prepared for it? But again, God doesn't leave us to do it on our own. We have to put our foot down on the accelerator. We have to use the power that he has given us, because he's given us that spirit of self-discipline whereby we're able to act in a way that's difficult, that's challenging, and that might lead us into trouble. After all, we follow someone who suffered the most appalling treatment. Isn't it wonderful that our God, who could just have, if I can put it, I'm not being irreverent saying it like this, he could just enjoy himself in heaven and leave us to it, but he chose to suffer hell. The Son of God came into the world and suffered hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? We don't understand that. How can God experience separation from God? It's mind-boggling. But we know that Jesus experienced hell. And this was God suffering the terrible things of hell for us. He needn't have done it, but in his love, he did do it. And so we're following him. And so what we're asked to do is peanuts. But we are called to risk being rejected, hurt, criticized, and mocked. Why? Because we are Christians. Not necessarily just because we speak about our faith, but because of the way we live. We might have to do things which go against the grain with other people. Behave in a way which is righteous when they want us to act in a way that's unrighteous. But we need to remember, God has given us the power to do it. It's not a DIY setup. God has given us the power, and we need to put our foot down on the accelerator and use all the horsepower that we have. Well, I'm obviously using illustrative language there. We have the Holy Spirit. Just trust that you've got it. Take the step of faith. I'm going to speak to that person, even if I get rejected. Be careful, of course, you're doing the right thing. But I'm going to speak. I'm going to do this righteous act, even though I may get mocked for it. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to use the inner power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. So, this is what Paul says, that we're not to be timid, but rather we are to live in the light of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. All the power, love, and self-discipline we'll ever need, we've already received. But we need to believe it, and we need to put our foot down, so to speak, and use the power that God has given us. So let's go out and do that even more than we've done before. Father, we do thank you that Christianity isn't a DIY job, nor is it simply a belief, but rather it's an experience of your power within. And Lord, there's so much power under the bonnet, so to speak. We have that power, and perhaps we don't appreciate just how much power we've got. And we draw on it by obedience, Lord, in whatever way, showing love, expressing self-discipline. Lord, help us to live in the power you have given us, and to seek more of your power, Lord, that we may obey you ever more effectively. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord.